God tonight. Thank you for singing and praising God tonight. Turn to John chapter 10. And tonight's topic is how to have a tight-knit family. And this lesson came as a result of my reading in the Gospel of John. And we'll come to John chapter 10 in a number of weeks. And we'll look at these verses 22 through 30, talking about Jesus and His kingdom, talking about those who listen to the voice of Jesus, those who are in the Father's kingdom, and they listen to Jesus and they obey Jesus. But as I began to look at that, and as I read it, it kind of dawned on me that this family relationship that Jesus has with His Father in heaven, the same kind of relationship that Jesus and the Father want to have with you and me tonight, is very much the same kind of relationship that God and the Son, God the Father and Jesus the Son, want all of us to have with each other. We're going to talk about having a tight-knit family as it relates to our own personal families at our own homes. Let's read John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around Him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in My Father's name speak for Me, but you do not believe because you are not My sheep. My sheep listen to My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And as I've already noted, Jesus certainly is not directly talking about the nuclear family in this text. He is talking about those who are in His Father's kingdom. And He is revealing something about the relationship that He has with the Father in heaven. "I and the Father are one," He says. But as I've already kind of let the cat out of the bag, the same relationship God has with the Father, the same relationship that the Father and the Son want to have with each one of us, He wants us to have that same tight-knit, close, personal relationship with those who are in our own family. How to have a tight-knit family. What's a family? Well, I know that our traditional view of a family is a father, a mother, 3.2 kids, and a dog. The fact is, only one out of every six people in the United States lives in what you and I see as a traditional family setting, where we have one mom married to one dad, having been married only one time, with children from only that one family. One out of every six people live in that traditional kind of family. So what about the other 84% of the families? Are they doomed? Do they have little hope of survival? I hope tonight's lesson tells you, of course, they have no little hope. They have a lot of hope. And God wants to be instrumental in whatever family relationship and situation you are in. If your family has been broken because of death or because of divorce, God has not given up on your family. And He wants to help strengthen your family. And He wants to be close to you and all members of your family. And He wants very much for every family in this church to be strong and to be faithful. So tonight we're going to look at six characteristics of a tight-knit family. Now, what is a family? The U.S. Census Bureau says that a family is simply those people who live at the same address, or they live in the same house. Others would say that the family are those members who share the last name. But surely you and I know that being a family is much more than just sharing the same address or sharing the last name. So what is a tight-knit family? And I want to look at especially verses 27, 28, 29, and 30. And I think that Jesus, by revealing the relationship that He has with the Father, the relationship that He and the Father want to have with you and me, we can see the kind of relationship that we ought to have in the body of Christ, but also the kind of relationship we ought to have with those people who live at the same address, who share the same last name. And the first thing about a tight-knit family is this. A tight-knit family listens to one another. Jesus said, "My sheep, they listen to my voice." Now, Jesus is specifically talking about those who listen to Him, who listen to His words, and who obey what He tells them to do. And we talked about that this morning. But I want to take a little bit different take on it tonight, and I want to talk about the communication problems that exist in a lot of families. Because Jesus is saying, there is no communication between the Father and me. There ought not to be a communication between the Father and the Son and the followers of the Son. But you and I know that there are communication problems with just about, to some degree, with just about everybody that we meet. You and I have been guilty of this kind of communication. In fact, we had some folks in our house that just this past Friday evening. And I was noticing as one couple was sitting across the living room from us, and Leo and I are sitting on this couch here, and I was very aware of what I was going to be preaching on tonight, so I tried not to do this. But I noticed that everybody else in the room did this, and I was tempted, and I probably failed a few times, and you know what I'm talking about. You see, you and I do not listen with the intent to understand when another person is talking. You and I listen with the intent to reply just as quickly as we can. Maybe even before they have finished saying what it is that they're saying. We've all been guilty. And I am just as guilty as the next person. While someone is talking to me, my little mind is just, things are just jumping around in there. And I'm already, I kind of stopped listening to what they say, and I've already started to think about how I'm going to respond to them. And in fact, many times, I will talk before they are finished. If you have ever been guilty of that, raise your hand. The rest of you are not telling the truth. Because we've all been guilty of that. And it's not really listening. And it doesn't allow for the kind of communication that a tight-knit family ought to have. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 18 and verse 13, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and that is his shame." And this Proverbs tells us that it happens a lot of times when children are talking to parents or when a spouse is talking to his or her mate. If we listen, we need to really listen and not just listen with the intent to reply. Paul Faulkner tells the story about a young man by the name of Chris Conway, who was a single father of two teenage boys. They went to church. The two boys got very actively involved in their youth group. And so the father one day, one evening at the dinner table, would say, "How are you liking the youth group?" And they would say, "We're really enjoying it, Dad." And he said, "Well, what's so special about the youth group?" "We can tell that the leader really listens to us." And the father said, "Well, I listen to you." And one of his boys said, "We know, Dad. But you're always doing something else while you think you're listening to us. And you'll say, well, yes or no, or I'll get back to you. But we can tell you're not really listening." And that made a big impression, Paul Faulkner said, on Chris Conway. And so he made a decision in his life. And every evening when they would sit down to dinner and he would talk to them and they would respond back, whenever either one of his boys was talking to him, he would lay the fork down, he would stop eating, he would look directly at his son, and he would really listen. Over the next 10 to 15 weeks, Chris Conway lost 15 pounds. True story, because he really listened. And that meal that used to take about 10 minutes now grew and grew until it was about 45 minutes it would take for him and his two sons to eat a dinner. But what was really important was, as a family, they really grew closer together because they listened to one another. Number two, a tight-knit family gets to know one another. I guess that's just a given once you start to really listen. And by the way, I can see Leah looking at me like, she'll tell you, I'm preaching to myself. I really am. I am not always a great listener. And there is still so much about my spouse. There is still so much about my girls that I need to learn. And so I want you to know, this lesson is more for me than it is for you. You just get the privilege of hearing me talk to myself. And it was, I just got reminded in my mind, next Sunday is my anniversary with this congregation. We have finished up 6 years. We will begin our seventh year of ministry with this congregation. And I have enjoyed every day, every moment of it. And I remember very early, I'd only been at Westside just a few months, and John McCord, then our youth minister, asked me to speak at a youth retreat. And so this has been a long time ago, but it was on a Saturday morning, and I remember I got up very early on a Saturday morning, and I drove out to the retreat site, and he told me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to speak to the teenagers in the morning, and then I want you to speak to the parents. We've invited a lot of the parents to come and be a part of this retreat. And in fact, there may be as many adults as there are teenagers. Speak to the teenagers in the morning. You'll speak to the adults in the afternoon. And we want to talk about family. And I wondered what I was going to say. And so here's how I chose to approach the topic. In the morning, I gave all of the teenagers a piece of paper. And I asked them to write down the answers to these very basic questions about themselves. What is your favorite color? What is your favorite TV show? How do you like to spend your spare time? If you could choose where your family would go on vacation, where would you go on vacation? Who is your favorite recording artist? And other questions. And one by one, all of these teenagers wrote down their answers, and they wrote their name on the paper, and then they handed the papers to me, and then I taught them. Later that afternoon, I had the adults, the parents of these young people. And I took all of these responses from these questionnaires from the teenagers, and I began to read some of the responses, never told them who it was that wrote their name on any particular paper. I just asked the parents, as I read the answers of these teenagers, if you recognize your child, you just get up and come and take the paper from me. And you say, that's my child that you're reading. And out of all of those many adults, maybe two or three chose the right son or the right daughter. And even then, I think they were guessing. But the point was, they shared the same address. They shared the same last name. But they really didn't know everything they thought that they knew about one another. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And you see, Jesus, while he knows everything about you and me, he knows how we're created, he knows how we're wired, he knows what our makeup is, Jesus still desires the kind of relationship with you and with me that he can know us more intimately. He wants to know more and more about us. Do you know why that TV show Frasier is so popular? I haven't watched the show in a few years, but I'm very familiar with it. And what it is, it's about a father and a son who are night and day different from one another. It's like they came from two different planets. And now the plot of the show is the father has moved into this opulent high-rise apartment building of his son, and this son and father, who really know nothing about each other, are now put into the same confines of that apartment, and the show is, every episode is, they learn something about one another that they didn't know before the show began. And I think one of the reasons that it's so popular is because on some level, a lot of people relate to that kind of a story. Because we have family members. There are people in our own house that maybe we don't know the way that we really want to know. And Jesus says, I know them. And see, the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God wants to be very personal and very intimate with you and with me. He desires to know us. He desires to be close to us. He desires to be even closer to us than we are today. And He says, I know you, and I want to know you better. And it's an amazing thing when Lael talks to her mother. She talks to her mother two or three times every week. And she'll talk to certain girlfriends here in the church. She'll talk to them every other day, in some cases every day. And that's not criticism, not at all. In fact, I don't understand how she has the ability to do that, because if I talk to somebody more than two or three times a week, the next time that I talk to them, literally, the next time I talk to them, I wonder what I will say to the person. And for some reason, I'm not wired up where I have a lot of conversational skills. But the kind of relationship that the blonde has with her mother, with her friends in church, where they talk, and they can turn right around again and they can call one another and talk, and they always have things they want to talk about. They always have things they want to know more about. It is exactly how God wants to deal with you and me. He never wants you to stop talking to Him in prayer. He never wants you to stop listening to Him in the study of His Word. He wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him more personally and more intimately than you do today. But a close, tight-knit family, they listen to each other. And they learn, they study one another, they know more and more about each other. Number three, a tight-knit family is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. A tight-knit family is submitted to Lordship. They understand the authority that Jesus has in their home. In verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." They follow me. See, there's an important distinction between teaching your children obedience. See, it's not a case of my children living in my house following my rules. It's really more of a case of our whole family, especially the father, living under the authority of Christ and living by God's rules. Not my rules, but the Father in heaven and His rules. There must be an understanding that as parents, we ourselves, we have a path that we have to follow. And the path is not us calling our own shots and following our own personal desires. Our children need to see their mom and their dad living under the authority of their God. Or kids will never learn that lesson. Now my kids, you might think that they have a special advantage because they get to come and they get to hear their dad preach. And I hope as they listen to me, that they are given a wonderful opportunity to learn what it means to be a Christian. But listen, the greatest sermon that my children and your children hear will never come from this pulpit. It will come from their mother and their father as they watch mom and dad following Jesus Christ and living under His authority and living by God's rule. And as they watch their parents, they know if the reading of God's Word is just something you preach and the preacher preaches, or if it's real to you. And they listen to your prayers if you pray with your children. They listen to your prayers and they learn what is ultimately important to your heart. And they watch mom and dad and listen. Not a one of them are so naive that they don't know if money is the most important thing in the world to you or if God is. They know. And it's the greatest lesson you teach. And they know the priorities that you set. They watch how you respond to other people's criticism. They see you get off track. They watch if you get back on track. And they watch you make principled decisions that are based on God's priorities for your life, not based on your own personal desires. It's the greatest sermon that they'll ever see preached. And Jesus says that a tight-knit family follows Him. and they live under His authority, and they live the way God calls them to live. You obey God. You make the decision in your life to personally obey God in all that He calls you to do, and see if that doesn't make a difference in what kind of a husband you are or what kind of a wife you are. See if it doesn't make you a tight-knit family. Number four, if you're keeping score, a tight-knit family has spiritual values. In fact, the first time I wrote down the points of this lesson, I said a tight-knit family is a religious family. But then I got to thinking about that more. And a tight-knit family is not just a religious family that goes to church. A tight-knit family is a spiritual family, because God doesn't just want you to be happy. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be holy. And He teaches us that there is much more to this life than just living from the time of your birth until the time of your death and gaining everything that you can out of this life. There is something more than just this life. And we need to live, and we need to allow our families, and we need to help our families live with an eternal perspective. That is, there is something more than just happiness and success in this life. We need to live with an eternal perspective. Now, you know that I grew up in Oklahoma, and so for many years I rooted for the Oklahoma Sooners, but I have repented, you're well aware. But back in the 1980s especially, Oklahoma, as they are these days, they were one of the most dominant football teams in all of college football. But if you also know anything about the 1980s program under Coach Barry Switzer, you also know that the Oklahoma Sooners were not a very disciplined team, not as far as personal discipline was concerned. They were a team that was filled with pampered and exploited team players. And a large percentage of the players on the Oklahoma Sooners football team back in the 80s were constantly getting into trouble, and their names were showing up in the newspapers. Drunk driving, rape charges, theft, guns. It was everything. They ran the gamut. And in fact, some university official, with tongue-in-cheek, commented that the football players ought to have the same number in prison that they have on the football field, so that we would recognize them. That's how seriously some of the administrators took their problem. Even Switzer would say that the reason that OU out-recruited OSU is because their school was easier to spell. You got to admit, that's a little funny. But into this program came one young man who played quarterback for the University of Oklahoma. His name was J.C. Watts. And for some reason, J.C. Watts seemed to be unaffected by the surroundings of that football team and all of the happenings and all of the criminal activities that took place. In fact, he led his team to two consecutive Orange Bowl victories. And everything about the team that he was exposed to, that ambushed so many other careers, didn't seem to have the same effect on him. He graduated with a degree in journalism. He went on to play football in the Canadian Football League. Eventually, he went back to Oklahoma, where he ran for public office. And in 1994, he was elected to the House of Representatives, where he would serve four terms. In fact, he was given a lot of recognition. In 1996, at the Republican National Convention, he was given a keynote speech. Following President Clinton's State of the Union address in 1997, J.C. Watts was chosen to give the opposition speech. It's a great honor to any politician. In 1999, he was named the chair of the House Republican Conference, and he was then made the fourth highest ranking Republican in the House of Representatives. He's not in Congress anymore. He's gone home, and he is now president of J.C. Watts Company. But I listened to an interview not very long ago, And they asked him why his career was not derailed like so many of his other teammates. And he said, it was because my family was a spiritual family. He said, my father was a minister, and he taught all of his children that they need to obey God and to serve Him always. And he said, we were not just a religious family that went to church. We were a spiritual family, and my father taught me how to serve in the kingdom of God. In fact, as you listen to Mr. J.C. Watts, you kind of get the idea that his time in Washington as he served in the House was really more of a ministry than it really was a career. He's a good man. But he's right. What are you teaching your children? Are you teaching them to go to church? I hope you're doing that, but I hope you're doing so much more than that. I hope that you are giving your children an example of someone that they can always look up to. And I hope that you are giving your children an expectation that you want them to obey God and to serve God. And I hope that you are helping them to find their place in the kingdom of God where they can serve and where they can make a difference. I hope you have more than just a religious family. A tight-knit family is a spiritual family. Number four. A tight-knit family offers one another real security. See, Jesus has a long-term commitment to his sheep. He doesn't consider you just part of the fold while you're living right and while you're kind of doing everything the way you're supposed to do that. That's not Jesus' commitment to you. In fact, Scripture is very honest to say you and I will always fall short of the glory of God. In 1 John 1, John will say that if you say you have no sin, you make God to be a liar. You and I sin and we continue to sin. But Jesus' commitment to us is deeper than even our own sin. And God's love is not based upon your performance. It is based upon His promise. And it's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that Paul writes and says, God demonstrates His love to us that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. And let's read together verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8. If you got your Bible, get it out. Verse 31 through 39. And listen to the deep commitment that God the Father and in His Son Jesus Christ, the commitment that they have made to each one of us. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. And what is He doing? And He is interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? Oh, it's written. For your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are made more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where the distinction is. The love of God, if you are in Christ Jesus, will never be taken away from you. I mentioned 1 John chapter 1 a moment ago. Listen to the words of 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. But if we walk in the light, see, that's our desire, that's our goal, to walk in the light and to live as God has called us to live lives that are not just happy, but to live lives that are holy. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Now, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, that's being honest. We talked about this last week. That's being honest with God, with other people, and be honest with yourself. But if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And this is how God treats His family. Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hands. And Paul says, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Well, there is only one person that can separate you from the love of God, from the blessings of God. And that's if you allow it. If you continue to live in unrepentant sin, you've taken yourself out of the love of God in Christ Jesus. But there's nothing in this world. Satan has no ability and no power to take you out of the love of God unless you allow it. And that's deep security. And it's the kind of security He wants all of us to know that we have. And God doesn't say that you are my child as long as you are perfect. He says you are my child as long as you are in my Son. I once heard of a mother who would say to her child over and over again, whenever the child would do something wrong, I ought to just leave and never come back. Can you imagine being a child living in a house where mom or dad is constantly saying to them, I ought to leave you and never come back? That is the exact opposite of the message that God gives to you and I through His Son Jesus. Paul said in Romans 8, if this same God who did not spare His own Son to die for you, will He not give you all things? God's committed to you. He was committed to you when He sent His Son to die on the cross. He is committed to you today. He will never give up on you. He will never stop loving you. You can do nothing that will ever cause God to turn His back on you. If you will repent of any sin, God will forgive every sin. He's committed. Number five, real quickly. A tight-knit family has the bond of unity. Look at verse 30. I and the Father are one. The same unity that Jesus and the Father share, the same kind of unity ought to exist in all of our homes. Jesus is saying, I am God in flesh on this earth, but the Father in heaven and I are still one. And God's purpose is that everyone in God's kingdom and everyone in your household share in the oneness that God the Father and God the Son share. And what does God the Father and God the Son share? Well, one thing that they share is a love for other people and a love for lost souls. And if you and I are going to share in that same kind of unity, we need to love one another. And we need to love those who are lost outside of Christ. You've heard the expression, a family that plays together stays together. That's so true. I hope you as a family, you have found something that every member of the family enjoys doing. I hope that you have found some place that every member of the family enjoys going to on vacation. But more importantly, as a family, I hope that every one of you have found some work in the church that every member of your family can be involved in. It'll help this church grow, but it will bring about a unity and a strength to your family that you can get nowhere else. And now finally, and we'll close with this. I want you to remember that the relationship that God has with His Father, that Jesus has with His Father, is the same relationship that God wants to have with you. And it's the same relationship He wants you to have with one another. That's why over and over we call this the West Side family. And all of our families should be characterized by listening, really listening to one another, and taking the opportunity to get to know one another more and more, and being obedient to Christ together, and growing spiritually together, and accepting one another, and loving one another unconditionally, and sharing a common purpose together. It all comes down to this. A family is more than just a group of individuals that share the same address and share the same last name. They have a common love. They have a common commitment. And they have a common purpose in Christ Jesus. If we can help you if we can help your family to be a closer, more tight-knit family, if we can pray for you, encourage you in any way, if we can help you seek forgiveness of sin that is still in your life, we would like to do that for you tonight. If you're a person and you know that you're not in Christ Jesus because you have never accepted Him as your Savior and put Him on in baptism, the waters of baptism are available to you tonight, and the invitation of Jesus is open to you. While together we stand, while we sing.